everybody? Can you all hear me okay? Yeah? All right, cool. All right, so our topic for tonight, as you can see, is Does Hope Exist? Choices for the Inexperienced and the Barren. So I'm not a huge fan of speaking in front of other people, and I really don't care to talk about myself. I said that I would share when Pastor Mike asked me to back in October, and I hadn't even looked at the verses yet, but when I read them, I realized that there were some parallels between what God's doing in my life and what I was reading in these scriptures. So I'm going to share a little bit about my journey in relation to what we're reading. And I'm going to make an effort to normalize it for everybody because I know not everybody will be experiencing pregnancy or knows how it feels to be alive in the third century or the third year BC. So, guys, you got to keep listening, okay? But tonight we're going to be reading from Luke 1:26 through 38 as our main text. If you guys want to go there or follow along on the screen, that'd be great. And I just want to leave you with a couple thoughts, things that stuck out to me as I was reading it. And so this talk is going to discuss the story of Mary's encounter with an angel, which changed her life forever, and look at their conversation and how it could apply to our lives. So let's start with the scripture. Oh, wow. Sorry, that's small. That's really small. All right. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. All right, so who was Mary, first of all? It is supposed that she was about 14 years old at the time that this took place. That's pretty young for someone to be betrothed and then to receive this news. So what stuck out to me first was the huge range of emotion expressed in their conversation. First, that she was greatly troubled and confused about what the angel's greeting meant in verse 29, and then kind of went through the ending of her conversation. By verse 38, she was, you know, saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And that doesn't necessarily mean that she understood what was going on and what was going to happen for the rest of her life, but that she was choosing to trust what the angel was saying and that nothing would be impossible with God. The second point that stuck out to me was that as the angel spoke, his statements grew more grandiose, and he was like, "Well, you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son. He'll be Jesus. Oh, and by the way, he's going to be called the Most High. And yeah, he's the Son of God." And so I'm sure Mary is just like, "Oh, wow. What in the world is going on?" And so I feel like, you know, her bewilderment came to a peak when she asked, "Well, okay, what about this virgin thing? Like, how are we getting past that here?" So then the point, of course, that stuck out to me next was the angel's explanation, which was that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later because it sounds kind of out there. And then the fourth point that stuck out to me was Gabriel saying that nothing is impossible with God. So here we have what seems to be a potentially very high-risk situation for Mary. Back in the time when she was around, women could be stoned for pregnancy outside of marriage, among many other things. I can almost see Mary's wheels spinning as the angel speaks with her about how she's going to get away with this. And Stacy, you can go to the next slide. All right, so I'm a business student, so I have to bring a little business into this. But there's something called the cost-benefit analysis, which is pretty self-explanatory. But I could almost see Mary doing this cost-benefit analysis where she's like, okay, this is what the angel's telling me. So here are the costs. I could get stoned. That whole virgin thing, what's going on with that? But then the benefits at the end when she realizes that God is in this. And so I could see her kind of weighing those. So the part now when she was talking about that she's still a virgin, I'm not the first to think of this explanation. There's been a little bit of study done about it, but there is a connection between what Gabriel said about the Holy Spirit hovering over her and in Genesis 1:2, and Stacy, you can go to the next slide. You can. Thank you. So, let's see. In Genesis 1:2, it talks about how the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And what I had looked up showed me that the word for hover in Hebrew and in Luke in the Greek, it's very similar, and in both languages, it's a feminine word. And one of its meanings is to brood. And what brooding means is what a hen does. When she has eggs, she broods over her eggs to help them grow and eventually hatch. So it's a life-giving presence. It's a life-giving nearness. And so realizing that, okay, you have the earth, and that's what happened with the earth, and then you have Mary, and Gabriel is saying, this is what's going to happen with you, too. And I like to propose that, you know, each of us has that place in our lives where the Holy Spirit can hover and bring life. Mary's cousin also, she's mentioned a little bit at the end of the passage. She had a miracle pregnancy 6 months before Mary got her announcement after experiencing barrenness throughout her life. And that's a whole other story, which is definitely worth looking into. It's pretty cool. She and her husband were way beyond childbearing years, but they had a child anyhow. So you may be imagining, you know, this doesn't have anything to do with me, but I'd like to propose that we all have a couple things in common as humans. First of all, that none of us chose to be born, and second of all, that we all have souls. I know some people argue about the second one, but we do all have souls. And there are other things, I'm sure, but those are the two that came to my mind when I was thinking about this. And because of those two basic things, I feel like we can relate to one another, and we should perceive one another as human because of those things. Our souls are separate from our spirits, they're separate from our minds and our emotions, but it has an effect on all of them. In our glimpse of Mary's conversation with the angel, The Holy Spirit was to hover and brood over her womb, creating life out of a void. And I've been kind of paying attention to this lady named Katie Souza, who talks about the soul. And she talks about how the soul is wounded. And there are two things that she says wound the soul. And one is trauma, and one is sin. And we as humans have all experienced both. And these things create wounds, which is a sort of void or a lack of life. And her definition of trauma, or maybe this was the dictionary, the dictionary's definition was a very difficult or unpleasant experience that causes someone to have mental or emotional problems for a long time. So trauma is something that's done to us. Sin is defined as a wandering from an established way of law, religious or moral. Oftentimes, sin occurs as we respond to our traumatic experiences in a wrong way. And you can change the slide, Stacy. Okay, so this is a lovely diagram of the marketing communication process. And what it has to do with what I'm talking about is that we all receive messages, and the way that they are sent is through the source. That person encodes them, and that's just us speaking to one another. We decode them because we all have different perceptions. Like, Rachel and I could have a conversation, but we come from completely different places, so we may hear two different things from one another, and that's really cool. But it can be very challenging. And that's because of something called noise, which is in the middle. And that's just distractions. That's things that just distort the true message that I'm trying to communicate with Rachel, or vice versa. So I grew up in church, and actually I grew up almost all of my church time at Harvest. But it wasn't until 9 years ago that I actually chose to give my heart to Christ. And my journey has been one where it began with my heart, and then my mind started to become renewed. And now my soul is starting to join in that relationship I have with Christ. I think, from what I've heard, most people tend to preach about things they've learned and things they've already dealt with, but that's not where I'm coming from tonight. Like I said, this passage feels very real to me because of some things I'm going through. Excuse me. And I'm not quite sure how it's all going to end. And over the past few months, like, soul stuff has started to stir up from, I don't know, when I was a child, probably 2 decades ago. And if you had asked me, I would have said, you know, no big deal. I'm cool. But I didn't think they affected me until they did. But in this way, I feel like I can relate to Mary, feeling limited by my inexperience, asking, well, how is this going to be because I'm this way, or I experienced this, or I only know this. And the potential risk of letting go of that only way that I've known. You can change the slide, Stacy. So these are my light-up shoes that I'm going to use for my example. Did anybody have light-up shoes when they were a kid? Yeah, nice. I don't even remember if I did, but I think they're awesome for kids. My thought was that, you know, let's say I'm 8 and I have a pair of light-up shoes, but I'm growing and it's time for me to get a new pair. But I really love these shoes. I just can't let them go. It's not happening. I'm throwing a fit. But they're hurting my feet. I'm getting blisters and all sorts of craziness. And so eventually they just have to be taken away from me. Or I have to choose to let them go. There's always that choice. And so for me, that kind of parallels with like these feelings of, you know, God's given me a choice too. God's given us a choice. Whatever is going on with you, with me, we have a choice to say, okay, we're growing. It's time to let go of this way of thinking or this way of relating or this way of dealing with something. And getting a new pair of shoes, maybe they don't light up, but they sure are going to fit better. And you can go to the next slide, Stacy. All right, so my next verse is Luke 10:27, and it says, "He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" And also kind of in tandem with that one, 2 Timothy 1:7, which says that, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And these are both things that take a process. It's not just a snap your fingers and it's magically done, which is really relaxing. It makes it very peaceful, even though it may be tumultuous in the process. But I share this because I want to normalize my experiences with you all. We all have our own. And it seems as though there is still an idolization of people who are in the public eye, whether it be a celebrity or a religious leader or political leader, that they somehow must have all their stuff together to be in front of people or leading people. But I just want to bring us back to the fact that we're all humans. We all have souls. We all have hearts. We all have minds. And our souls have all been wounded one way or the other, whether it's been because of what someone did to us or how we reacted to that. We've all experienced it. We've all caused it. And just because I may be a leader of this or that or up on a stage, you know, it doesn't have a bearing on how I'm doing internally. And that also in itself just takes down all the pressure of saying, you know, I have to be a certain way to do such and such. The soul can be a very confusing place, and I believe that God is our hope for clarity in it. And in fact, doing good things is great, but even that can be a cover for avoiding our own wounded soul, which is where I had found myself. And people applaud one another for outward deeds of goodness with very little thought for the internal. Christian life, though, is supposed to be all about the internal. Most of Christian life is invisible to others. You know, and I just wanted to make an example. Like, my hair is dead. You know, my skin is, it's dead. It flakes off. The earth suit that God gave me is fragile and it's mortal. But our souls are very eternal, and how we relate to our souls while we're living and understand God through our lives makes all the difference. As a Christian, the invisible is the most real. And what do I mean by the invisible? We can't see our brains. We know they're there. We can't see our emotions, but we feel their effects. And we can't feel or see, we can't see our souls. But we see the results, or we see the consequences of our souls. And they affect our words and our behavior. They affect the way that we relate to God and ourselves and one another. And if something is confused or wounded in any of those areas, it will cause havoc and chaos if left alone. And you can go to the next slide. Sorry, my phone keeps shutting off. All right, Galatians 5:22 through 24 says, "But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our hearts, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. And this is where I want to bring Mary back in. And after the angel extols the power of God to do anything, she basically says, okay, I get it. It's not about my lack of experience or what she said, you know, how can I do this? I'm a virgin. It's about God's ability to do anything. And she chose to trust her inexperience to a God who can do anything. For me, I relate to Elizabeth's barrenness and Mary's inexperience as it relates to our souls. Imagine your soul like the place described as the earth in Genesis, which was formless and void. It doesn't sound like a fun place to be, but when the Holy Spirit comes and hovers and broods over us, life is created from the depths of our void, and that is so beautiful to me. All right, Stacy, you can change the slide. Okay. I don't know if anyone has ever been inside a foreclosed house or seen one. You have? How was it? It was bad? Yeah. Did it look anything like that? No. So I've heard foreclosed houses can be very, very interesting experiences. My last example came to me as I thought of my soul as the foundation of the various aspects of my life. So picture myself as a house which had been in foreclosure. After I gave my heart to Christ, it was though he had placed a contract on my house, bought it, and began the renovation process. As certain areas were cleaned and redone, the problem spots in my foundation became more and more apparent until they ran the risk of destroying all the work that had been done over the past 9 years. Realizing the depth of my depravity is incredibly humbling, and admitting that the blame for how I responded to my trauma is all mine, and it was the only way that I began to move towards healing. And now God is redoing the foundation of my life and setting things right inside. Whether you feel as though you've never experienced something in an area of your life or feel completely barren in that area, I want to encourage you about the existence of hope and the awareness of the choices we all make to embrace humility and let God love us and heal our souls so that we too can approach life wholly present and face the world knowing that our internal world is at peace with God, ourselves, and others. God for whom nothing is impossible. You can switch the slide. Last verse I want to leave you all with is Matthew 7:24-27. And it says, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolls in and the wave came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." So I don't have a good ending, but I would like to pray over you all and Thank you all for coming out. So, God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for what you're teaching me through Mary and Elizabeth, and that nothing is impossible with you. God, I thank you that you love to relate to us in a way that we understand. So I just ask that for each person here that you would relate with them this season in a way that they understand, that they would know your goodness and your grace even more than they do today. We love you.